Amen. You may be seated. It may just be something interesting to note, but there was a woman, her name was Elvina Hall, and one day while her pastor was preaching, she sat up in the choir loft, and she had these words kind of come to her mind, and she thought, I have to get these words down on paper. And she didn't have any paper, so she thought, but she had her hymn book there, and so she took the hymn book, and she scribbled down some words, and she wrote these words, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, and the sin has left a crimson stain, he's washed it white as snow. And after service that day, she handed those words to her pastor. She didn't really say much, she just gave them to her pastor and left it as it was, almost as a poem, so to speak. She just began to think about the salvation that Jesus offers, and those words were on her heart. Little did she know that the same day, the organist at the church wrote a tune, and he gave it to the pastor without words. And so the pastor took the words and the tune and put them together. And now, a few hundred years later almost, we're still singing that beautiful hymn. And so just kind of interesting. I love the story behind some of those old hymns. But tonight, it starts with me. It starts with me. And we're looking at being real or being authentic and genuine. And, you know, there something that the world desperately needs today is more real people. We have enough fake going around, right? We have enough hypocrisy. And the world sees enough hypocrisy in the world. They have enough of that. They don't need more of that in the church, right? And so as Christians sometimes, however, we find that the church can often be a place where we put up kind of a show, don't we? And you know, even today, as you can grab your cell phone and get on certain apps or certain pages and take pictures. And this is something maybe 20, 30 years ago, you didn't have to specify. But nowadays, when somebody takes a picture, often they say something like unfiltered or unedited, right? And all pictures kind of used to be unfiltered somewhat. But now we have that ability where we can get on an app and some of them are almost comical. If you're young, you want to look old, you can. If you're old, you want to look young, they'll try. And if you want to lose a few pounds or gain a few pounds, or you want your eyes bigger or a different color, or you want your skin to look better, then you just put through one of those filters and man, you're good to go. And sadly, this is kind of a picture of a great temptation that we as Christians face sometimes, in that we tend to, especially in public, try to filter our lives. And I'm not saying you have to air out all your dirty laundry, right? But we have that tendency, and it's something that we face, to project a false image of ourselves. And sometimes Christians don't even realize or possess a realistic view of who they are. You know, yesterday, out on some visits, and I was visiting a gentleman, and he invited me in, and we chatted for a little while. And then about halfway through my visit, he commented and apologized because he said, I'm sorry, I'm still in my pajamas. And it was probably, you know, noon or one or something like that. And I said, well, where are you going? And he said, I'm not going anywhere. Said, okay, I wouldn't be out of my pajamas either, probably, you know, if I wasn't going anywhere. Anybody else? And I said, that's no problem. But it's kind of that thought of, well, I have to change, you know, who I would have been today in order because you came over. And you know, sometimes Christians, we do this. We pretend or pose to be better than we really are. And our level of integrity is kind of that true reflection, unfiltered, so to speak, the unfiltered picture of who we really are. Now, I want you to think about something outside of, think about this. Why do people lie? Outside of, I know why kids lie a lot, because they don't want to get in trouble, right? But outside of getting in trouble, when there are no consequences to face, why do people lie? What'd you say?
Try to impress somebody.
Impress. It's always, in a sense, to make themselves look better than what they really are. When there are no consequences that they face, that is the reason they lie. It's to filter their life, so to speak. years ago, serving at the transportation ministry in LBC Chillicothe, there was a young teenager who was in the youth group at the time, and he would come every week, Sunday, Wednesday, he'd be there. And on the bus on a Wednesday night, I would often ride out and ride home with the bus and as kind of a helper, not to drive, all right? Bruce, amen. You don't want me driving that bus, but I take it for a joyride sometimes around the parking lot, but that's when nobody's around. And I got on that bus, and he would come every week, and I'd want to sit down with him, and I'd start having a conversation, and, hey, how's your week going? And we would talk for a little while, and then pretty soon he would kind of start in. And he would start to tell these stories, and he would embellish a lot, and then eventually it just turned into these kind of, you know, these crazy stories every single... He was the most interesting man on the earth, is what I mean. And I thought, man, you would think that this guy needs a reality TV show. All the things that he says are happening in his life. And I could tell he's not being truthful with me. And I didn't... It wasn't like I asked him something or that he was going to get in trouble, therefore he lied. He just wanted me to think better of him than he thought I did, or maybe he thought I thought bad of him, and so he tries to lie. And I said one time, "Look, man, I'm nobody, you know, scum of the earth, right? I'm nobody. You don't have to impress me." But we feel like who we are isn't good enough, and so we try to project that false image, that filtered image. When I surrendered to ministry, there was another young man, kind of around my age, who surrendered around the same time. We began studying for the ministry together and serving alongside one another, and just, you know, we were doing ministry and kind of taking the journey, so to speak, with each other. And it seemed like, however, everything this young man did was always to impress someone else. And he would kind of make that known. He would say, you know, "Oh, so-and-so really like this, and if I do this, the youth group will really think this is great." Listen, you can't live your life like that, trying to impress other people. Most of us feel like we don't measure up, and in reality, we do fall short, right, of God's glory. But however, what we do is, as believers even, we know we fall short of God's glory, but instead of living a righteous and holy life, we just work on projecting a false image instead of just having the integrity that we should have. In Proverbs 10:9, it says this: "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." What we try to stress with our young people is that if you take care of your integrity, your reputation will take care of itself. But people flip that, and they sacrifice their integrity for their reputation in order to build it. An old football coach, his name's George O'Leary, found that out the hard way. He was hired by the University of Notre Dame. Now, Buckeye fans and Wolverine fans can agree on something. We don't like Notre Dame, all right? Can I get an amen? All right, they hired George O'Leary 5 days. 5 days after they announce him as the new head coach, he resigns. You say, "Well, what happened?" Well, he was a liar. You see, early in his career, decades earlier, when he first began coaching, on his resume, he embellished about how he was a great player in college. He embellished on his education at New York University. And that followed him, a paper trail, all the way to Notre Dame, which is a very scrutinized organization and college school. And what happened was someone from the local newspaper wanted to do a story on the new coach. And so they made a few phone calls. They just wanted to get some background. And then come to find out, the guy where he supposedly played and did awesome in college football at the University of New Hampshire, they couldn't remember him. And then he called New York University, and then, surprise, surprise, they didn't have any record of him receiving a master's degree from New York University. And all of this came out, and all of those misstatements that he made followed him again, and he went from the height of his career to the very bottom in a matter of 5 days because he did not have integrity. Because he did not think, Listen, they didn't hire him because he was a good football player at the University of New Hampshire, right? They didn't hire him because he had a master's degree at New York University. They hired him because he was a good coach. But he must have felt that he needed to project this false image of himself because he wouldn't measure up. And in reality, what we find is that he did resign. This is back in 2001, I believe. So not the distant past. And he actually came out and he made this statement when he resigned. He said, "The integrity and credibility of Notre Dame is impeccable. And with that in mind, I will resign my position as head football coach." Proverbs teaches us something in Proverbs 11:3. It says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." And I guess the Bible was right again when it said, "Be sure your sin will find you out. If not in this life, then in the next." Look, there are no shortcuts, we say, to holiness, are there? There's no shortcuts to a life of integrity. There are no filters that can accurately portray who you're supposed to be. We are to be real. Integrity simply means whole. Integrity doesn't mean you have perfect character. That's not what it means. It just means that who you say you are and who you actually are the same person. Christians are to have integrity. We are to be authentic. As a matter of fact, I just have a crazy belief that Christians should be the most authentic people anywhere you go. They should have the highest integrity at school. They should have the highest integrity at work. They should have the highest integrity at home. What the world needs now is not more fake Christians, because a lot of them have been burned by churches over and over again because they walk into a church, they see somebody in church, they see him singing to Jesus, they see him portraying something, and then when they meet him in the workplace, they act more like the devil's helper than they do a servant of Jesus Christ, don't they? And they say, "Well, I don't need any more of that." Look, friends, the church is to be that pillar of truth that we talked about. They don't need to see us in the bar on Saturday and then in the pew on Sunday. They don't need to see us singing to Jesus on Sunday and then screaming at them on Monday, right? They don't need to see us talking about Christ in Sunday school and then going to school and cussing and carrying on and blaspheming. They need authentic people. You know, the word authentic comes from the term to author. So think about that. Authentic Christians author their own life. They don't pose as someone else. They're the author of their own story. And we had a kid in school. It was junior high school, and his name was Travis. And, you go away for the summertime, and back then especially, I didn't have a cell phone until I think I was a senior in high school, and my girlfriend at the time bought it for me and put prepaid minutes on. You remember those? And 25 cents a text message, right? And or 10 cents a text message, 25 cents a minute. And so she put $15 on for me, and then I got to text my girlfriend, and that was my senior. That was Sierra, by the way. But so you would lose track of somebody after the summertime. Half the kids you wouldn't see at all until you came back to school on that first day, right? And so Travis is who left in eighth grade. But then when we came back in ninth grade, he wasn't Travis anymore. He got a leather jacket and he slicked his hair back. And we said, "What's up, Travis?" And he said, "That's not my name." He said, "I'm Leon." He said, "I'm Leon." And he walked around different. And I don't know what transpired or what took place over that summertime, but he wasn't Travis anymore. He had the leather jacket and he became Leon. And everywhere he went, he just had this smoothness about him. And but then everybody knew, "You're not Leon, you're Travis." And I said, "I'm not calling you Leon. I know your name. And what's on your birth certificate?" is what I asked him. But they don't want us to pose as somebody else. Be authentic, to author our own lives. Matthew 23, and back to verse 25. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites. Why? "For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." said, you clean the outside of the cup, you clean the outside of the dish, but you don't clean the inside. These were, again, the religious leaders. They were the religious people of Israel. In other words, people looked to them for how they were supposed to behave, for what they were supposed to do. They were the standard. By the way, Christian, we are the standard in society. You understand that? We set the bar. And in reality, when we become less authentic and hypocrites, and when we go, when the church goes, and we're not that standard, that pillar of truth and righteousness in the world, what happens is society begins to go as well. Culture begins to go. And what happened, I feel, along the way, and why we're at where we're at now, remember, it starts with us as believers. We can't point to the lost world. They're going to act like the lost world. And they acted like the lost world 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago and 3,000 years ago. And they're going to act like the lost world 1,000 years from now if Jesus doesn't come back. They're not going to change. But the church can. And as we go, the standard goes. And society goes. These religious leaders, they were the standard. And so Jesus has very strong words for them. If you take a minute tonight and you can read the rest of the chapter, I mean, he just land blasts them over and over. This wasn't the only time that he attacked the character of the Pharisees. Jesus first compares them to a cup. Not kidding, I think I mentioned this before, a little habit that I have, but anytime I use a cup, I always smell the cup. Does anybody else do that? You ever sniff the cup? My wife's the only one, probably because I corrupted her. All right? Gracie said she sniffs the cup. I appreciate that, Gracie. She's always there for me. Well, nobody else is, but I smell the cup. I don't know. Even before I look, the smell, and if it doesn't smell right, then I kind of look inside of it. But it's just kind of a hat. Today, I went to go get a cup for some milk, and sure enough, I sniffed the cup. And Jesus says, you are like that cup, and you wash the outside, but you don't clean the inside. You filter yourself. You project an image of being clean when in reality, you're dirty. You're not clean. Notice the next verse, Matthew 23:26. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And I repeat this again. If you take care of your integrity, your reputation will take care of itself. Somebody looks at a cup. When you look at the platter, so to speak, what do you see? You see the outside. And yet we're worrying about washing the outside and the inside is filthy. What was Jesus accusing them of? He said, you are projecting something that you're not. You're distorting the outside image to trick people to thinking you're something that you aren't. You know that Jesus had more harsh words for the hypocritical Pharisees than he did for any other group. Any group. And you could throw Pilate into that. You could throw Judas into that. And he called them out time and time again. Why didn't he have that strong of a rebuke against the harlots and the sinners and the tax collectors? Because they weren't projecting to be something they weren't. So what do we see here in the harshness of Christ? It's almost as if it's worse to project being something you're not, acting like you're better than you are, and being, a lot less than it is just to be that way. The Pharisees, they were the ones that would hide it, and yet they were evil on the inside. The sinners, the harlots, they were evil on the inside too, but they were also evil on the outside. People knew. Jesus had a huge problem with that, and he attacked them more than any other group of people in the entire Gospels. Case in point this morning, with Jesus brought to the judgment hall of Pilate. And remember, they won't go inside because they could be defiled. We got to be able to observe the feast. We have to appear holy as they are betraying and trying to kill the sinless Son of God. Matthew 5 and verse 37, it really, Jesus, again, just challenging. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. If it's not yes or no, when we're not plain about it, we start to embellish, that's when sin comes, is what he says. In other words, he says, talk straight. And I think in reality, there are a lot of Christians today who I fear are lying on a daily basis, and they don't even realize it because we don't call it lying. You know what we call it? Exaggerating. Exaggerating. Or we call it a white lie. You know, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, eventually, people who tell white lies become colorblind. Become colorblind. We call it exaggeration. What's an exaggeration? It's a lie. It's embellishing the truth. Don't exaggerate. Don't get preoccupied with impressing others. Again, why do people lie? Why do people exaggerate? Because they feel as if they're not going to impress somebody with the truth. Pharisees took very seriously their outward appearance. Jesus continues with his rebuke. Matthew 23, now verse 27. Woe unto you. Strong words. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The Pharisees, again, they took very seriously outward. They would take the Old Testament, all the laws, and they would broaden them. I mean, they would take them to the nth degree. They would add to them. Often they would add to them. And why did they do this? Well, because if they just observed the laws, that didn't make them look as great. So they had to increase the laws. They had to make it harder. And then they would keep those laws, not all of them. They couldn't even keep all the laws that they made. And they would try to do this in order to be seen as important or holy or spiritual or special. The same reasons we do today. The same reasons we project a false image and filter ourselves. Now look, sometimes we need to filter ourselves a little bit, if you know what I mean. Matthew 23, verse 5, it says this earlier in the chapter. Why do they do this? But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. In ministry training class, we talked about this a little bit a few months ago. It says they make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. The Jewish people, one little thing that they would do and to bring God's word to remembrance in their life is they had something called a phylactery. It was a little leather pouch, and they would roll up a kind of a tiny scroll, and it would include verses from the Torah, the law, the Pentateuch, and they would place that, and oftentimes they would wear that on their person, either their arm or even sometimes their forehead. Well, it became a show is what it became. And what was once put in place to be a reminder to keep God's word on your mind and on your heart, on your person, became a display and became a cleaning of the outside of the cup. What they would do is they would make broad their phylacteries. And they would walk around with almost these ridiculous sized pouches on their head. And the bigger pouch you had, well, the more spiritual you were, right? It's kind of like the bigger Bible you got, you know what I mean? And the shinier the case, and it, what kind of leather is that? Is that fake or is that real goat, you know? And we try to, the prettier the suit, so to speak. And they would make broad their phylacteries. Jesus says, you're hypocrites. And it says they not only would do that, but they would enlarge the borders of their garments. Again, toward the bottom of their garments, they had these little tassels, and they would begin to exaggerate them. And it was part of kind of that spiritual wardrobe. And they did this to be seen of men. Jesus says, you're like a dirty cup. Clean the outside. He says, you're like a whited sepulcher. In other words, in that day in Jerusalem, you could go and you could find on the outside of the city, graveyard is what it was. It was a cemetery. And they had these white tombs. And if you maybe were just going there to observe and you came across these, it's almost beautiful to look at. When in reality, and even today, if you go to certain graveyards or something, you see, and wow, that's kind of majestic how they do that and organize it. But in reality, what is it? It's a graveyard. It's filled with dead man's bones. And he says that is exactly, Jesus could in essence be able to point out and say, you are like these whited sepulchers who appear beautiful on the outside, but inside they are filled with death. Strong, strong words against these Pharisees. You know, stories told of Michelangelo when he was painting the Sistine Chapel. And the ceiling was especially high. And they have different depictions of Michelangelo lying on his back in very awkward positions and painting for hours and hours. And to finish every detail with great care. And the ceiling itself is almost 70 feet tall. So if you were to walk in and you were to look up, there is no way that you would be able to see the details and the specifics on everything. And yet they would spend hours on each little line and drawing and picture, and everything had to be perfect. And one of his friends asked him, he said, look, he said, why are you spending so much time with such pain? He was, by the way, he permanently damaged his vision. He said, this friend says, who will notice whether it's perfect or not? You know what he said? I will. I will. And friend, we can portray whatever image we want. But in reality, the truth is, we know who we really are. We know the flaws. What if we went 1 week and said, well, I'm not going to lie, you should do that every week. But strive to not exaggerate or distort the truth, or to do anything, to go out of your way, specifically to make yourself look better, to be seen of men. In your conversations about yourself, speak honestly. You know, somebody once said there's four images of ourselves that we carry around, and we feel the weight of all four of these images, but three of them are really excess baggage. The first is the outer layer, and this is the image that other people have of us. Most of the time, this is the one we worry about the most, isn't it? The outer layer. The next layer represents the image we project of ourselves. We work really hard on this. The third layer represents the image that we have of ourselves. So the outside is how others view us. The next layer is how we project ourselves. The third is who we see ourselves as. And the fourth layer is the truth about who we really are. Did you know that how you view yourself isn't necessarily the truth of who you really are? And the fourth layer is God's image of us. So I ask you tonight, as I close, how people view us, how we project the image of ourselves, how we view ourselves, or how God views us, in other words, who we really are. And I ask you, which image do you think about the most? And then, which image do you put the most effort into? Think about that tonight, and as you reflect on that, as we sing, and think about that throughout this week. What are we really, really pouring our time and effort into? Because in the end, only one of those images truly matters. In the end, all of those other layers fade away, and we stand before the one with whom we have to do. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? as you stand, and if you would, bow.